We're going to take you to several places this morning in God's Word as we find our text from various places as we consider Christ the veil. And so the first place we're turning to is Exodus chapter 26. And I'll begin at verse 31. Let's hear the word of our God. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. Thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. Thou shalt hang up the veil under the thatches that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side. Thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. In particular, our first point this morning, and before I turn to the other passages of reading, is this veil we see in verse 33. This veil that separates between the holy place and the most holy. What's the reason for this veil that's being placed here and spoken about in Exodus? Just one verse on our way as we go into the New Testament. If you turn to Mark 15, just want to read couple of verses there. Mark 15. And we're going to read the rending of the veil here. Let's read 37 to 39 of Mark 15. This will be our second thought as we reflect upon this rending. What was the rending? What's the meaning? What is it pointing to? And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now we turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. And here, the author to the Hebrews is pointing out Christ's superiority. And he mentions in various places in Hebrews about how we are to understand who Christ is. And here, he is in the context of pointing out to the believers there is a new and living way by which we can enter into the very presence of God himself through the veil, that is. And I'll read 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And so that will be a part of our third thought, the restoration through the veil. Now, in light of all of this, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. As Paul here puts these things in their perspective, the old and the new ministry and what this veil being taken away and remaining speaks to us about. So, 2 Corinthians 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, it's the Old Testament, written and engraven in stones, we read that this morning, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit, the New Testament today, be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, or Israel, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord bless the reading of his word to us this morning. So we want to consider, with God's help this morning, Christ the veil. First of all, the reason for this veil. Secondly, the rending of this veil. And third, the restoration through this veil. Children and young people, you've perhaps been to weddings where the bride, as she walks down the aisle, has a veil that covers her face. It's a indication of a measure of separation between her and the one she is to marry. There's yet some distance. They aren't bound together as one. There's not that communion and fellowship that will be as soon as the veil is lifted and there is this unitedness in marriage. Some years ago, I was in Alberta, in Canada, and in Cardston, in the city there, there is a Mormon temple. And we were visiting, and so we went into the outer doors of that temple, and there was a sign. You had to take off the shoes from your feet to just enter into the main sanctuary, and you could not enter into that behind these doors, or we could say behind this veil, unless you were a member of that religious sect. Now, many religions, false religions too in particular, have these places that are set apart and behind closed doors, behind veils. And more often than not, what takes place behind these veils and doors is very sinful. Immoral often. Think of those sacrifices and the immorality taking place in Corinth, in that temple of Diana and the shrine there in darkness, really. Well, what we're going to find this morning is that God and His revelation of Himself is just 180 degrees different than the heathen religions of this world. Yes, there was a veil, but it was not intended to lead to darkness and to immorality and sin, but it was a veil that was there in place to indicate there is a way of approach, there is a way behind the veil, but it was not yet shown what that was when we come to the Old Testament. Let me read you a quote from Bonar as he makes this distinction. He says, "The veil that hid the glory was a promise of the revelation of that glory. In pagan shrines, it was a signal of distress and despair. Man's declaration there was no hope of light, that the unknown must always be unknown, that the unknown was also unknowable, and the unapproached was also unapproachable. But in Israel's shrine, in Israel's temple of worship, the veil was a thing of light, not of darkness. It was a covering, no doubt, but it was also a revelation. It told what God was, where God was, and how He was to be approached." And so let's think for a moment in our first thought about the reason why this veil was here. Why God gave it as a picture, a symbol in the Old Testament to His people, the children of Israel. Well, in order to understand this, we have to go back to the beginning of the Word. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. As we read those chapters and we see in our mind's eye Adam and Eve as they're walking in the garden, they're free in their communion and fellowship with their Creator God and Father. There was no veil. God came to meet with them in the cool of the day, to speak to them. And I'm quite certain this God, who in Himself is a communicating God in His three persons, delights in fellowship and communion, and He delighted to be with the children of men. He delighted when Adam and Eve would say, "Lord," and He would come. There was no veil, no distance, no separation. What a wonderful picture of this communion and fellowship with God, that the infinite Creator drew near and came down to man to reveal Himself and to commune with them, that His creature might enjoy Him and delight in Him. But there's something that happened, and the children know it as well. God had given a command, "You may not eat of this tree, but all the others you may eat." And when Eve and Adam ate of that fruit, immediately, there's a veil. Because when God comes now into the garden, and He speaks in the cool of the day, "Where are you?" It must have been to Adam, who now sensed this veil, who now sensed good and evil as he never did before. It must have been a voice of thunder in his heart, because now he felt, he understood, he lived in this separation because of his sin from this God whom he had formerly known. And what do? They create, they try to establish this veil. They put the fig leaves on as if to cover themselves from God. And God comes to them nevertheless, and He begins to reveal to them His heart of kindness, His heart of forgiveness, His heart of reconciliation. And though they had sinned, He is still saying to them, "You must leave this garden." And children, what did He put there at the entrance of the garden with flaming swords to bar the way? Cherubim. Well, when we come to this chapter now in which we read this morning from Exodus, where God is giving to Moses a picture and a pattern whereby sinful and lost man can find a way back into fellowship, a way that the veil could be taken away. He's painting this picture in all these ceremonial laws and all the things, really, of the worship as well. So the picture that's painted here for us in this veil that hung in the temple was a picture of natural man's, our own sinful heart, when we're born into this world, the separation we have from the Creator God, the good God, the only God, and ourselves. And we know that there perhaps were at least two veils, and maybe even three in this early construction of the tabernacle. The first veil was on the outside, which allowed any who brought a sacrifice to come into the outer courts of the tabernacle. Then likely there was another veil that separated that outer court from the holy place. But we're focused this morning on this inner veil. This veil, which at the time of the temple, when it was built by Solomon and later reconstructed again, this veil was very thick. It was about a hand breadth thickness. This veil separated the most holy place where God was said to dwell and Israel and the priests and all the others. And when Moses was given this picture of the whole symbol worship and all that was to take place, and he met with God, we read part of that, but his face began to shine with the glory of God, the light of God. And so we read in that passage, and that's what Paul was referring to in 2 Corinthians. His face shone with the glory of God. He had to put a veil on his face in order for the people to come near to him. And as we ponder this veil that's covering and separating us from God, I want to ask you a question. If you've ever come to know and experience the reality of this veil. By nature, we're born into this world separated from God. Even if we grow up in the church, we need to know what it means to go behind, through the veil, as it were, and come into the presence of God. This wasn't something Adam and Eve could have invented. It wasn't something Moses invented. It wasn't something any one of us can manage to do on our own. And the wonder is that God has revealed this way to us. But the question remains, have you ever truly sensed this barrier that we have created through our sin between us and God? Now, in Moses' time, the meaning of the veil was maybe hidden to some degree, but as we read the New Testament scriptures, it becomes clear to us what the meaning of this veil was. There, the high priest was to come once a year, you remember, with blood and offering, and he would come up to that veil, and it seems as if he would do it with fear and trembling, though it wouldn't necessarily have to be so if he, by faith, trusted that this was the way God had ordained that we were approaching him. And with blood in his basin, he would come, and he would sprinkle blood on the curtain, and into the entrance he would go behind the veil. He would part the veil to the side, this thick veil. And he would enter in to the most holy place to make an atonement for the people. And what God was indicating by this is that there was approach to God. There was the way to have fellowship and communion with God again that was blocked by our sin. But it was yet just a picture. The reality was yet coming. But he wanted his people to know there is a way, and there's coming a full way in which this veil will be taken away, and you may see it clearly that there is fellowship and communion with me. And that brings us to our second thought. This veil is indeed Christ. That's what Paul says, or whoever wrote Hebrews indicates. This veil, his flesh, is Christ. And as we look at the Old Testament and all the candlestick and the altar and the blood of sacrifice and the high priest and all these symbols and all these things, if we understand them and begin to grasp what they're saying, is these point us to Christ. He is the perfect Lamb who God has set apart and who is going to be sacrificed and laid on the altar. And he's the one who's going to bring this blood, as the Hebrews author tells us, into the most holy place. And all of this is pointing to Christ. But the writer to the Hebrews is emphatic that Christ, his flesh, is the veil. So Christ's flesh must be torn, it must be rent, in order for access to be made for sinful men to the presence of God. But let's go back a few things, a few years in Jesus' life before he, in his flesh, is rent. When Jesus is born into this world, and we're going to commemorate that in a little over a month. When Jesus is born in that stable in Bethlehem, if you had gone to that stable and you looked on that baby wrapped in those swaddling clothes, you would have seen a baby. Nothing else. One in flesh. Oh, indeed, there was a veil, as it were, that covered over his divinity. He is indeed the second person of the Trinity, in fact. But this veil, as it were, hid him and who he really was from the eyes of all who would see him in this world. And as he comes, there were times in which this veil, as it were, was taken away, and we see through the veil or behind the veil his word as he speaks to the waves of the waters. Peace, be still. Or as he speaks to the demonic to come out of them. There from behind the veil comes the voice, and authority and power is exercised. And so we see in this flesh of Christ, he took upon him our nature, because it's our nature that sinned, it's our nature that must pay the price as well. And so Christ has come down to this earth and he veiled his glory. What does John say? We have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John said that by faith. There wasn't this light emanating from Jesus or this halo that surrounded his head. It was his flesh that veiled, as it were, his divinity, his glorious person as the Son of God. And there were people who witnessed a measure of this glory. They sat on the mountainside and they knew that the disciples only had a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, but that thousands of people ate. And yet they never, as it were, went behind the veil. They beheld in a measure his glory, but they never trusted. They never went in behind the veil themselves. They never had the veil on their own heart rent. But Jesus, having come into this world, came for the express purpose. The reason he came was that his flesh, this veil, would be rent, would be torn asunder. The people didn't understand that, nor did his disciples. You remember when Jesus was teaching his disciples balked at the very idea that he was going up to Jerusalem to die. In essence, Jesus was saying, this veil must be rent, and I must suffer and be killed and raised again the third day. And Peter, the spokesman for the disciples, be it far from you. Be it far from you, Lord. This will not be unto you. What's the word of our Lord to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. In essence, what Jesus is saying, I must indeed be rent asunder. And that's the very thing that happened. Here is Caiaphas, the great high priest, who was to be the picture and the emblem of the reality that was to come. He who is the high priest, who probably in his day took blood and sprinkled it on this huge curtain that had what engraven on it? The same thing that barred Adam and Eve from the garden, those cherubim. And he sprinkled blood on that veil, and he entered in behind. And now, as the veil himself is standing before him, he condemns him to be rent. To be torn apart, to suffer, to die. And so at the hands of wicked men, our Lord is beaten and smitten. His body, as it were, torn apart. And as he's nailed to the cross, and this veil comes between him and his Father, it brings out of the core of his being, my God, why? Why? And when he has finished this work of sacrifice in the place of sinners, when he has been separated from the communion and fellowship of God, and he suffers hell itself, at the time of the evening sacrifice, when Jesus, who's hanging on the cross, in his flesh, that is to say, the veil is rent apart, and probably the priest in the temple is bringing in the sacrifice. And what astonishment he met with as there was an earthquake and the veil, this hand-breadth width veil, 60 feet tall, suddenly rips down the center. And the light of day shines into the most holy place, indicating to all who would see the way of access is opened unto the very heart of God for sinners in Jesus Christ. You see, up until that time, even in Herod's temple, you could stand on one of the mountains in Jerusalem. There was no longer an outer veil on the outer court. There was huge brass doors that closed the holy place off. That they would close every night. In the day, it would take decades, 20 men, I believe, to open those doors. And they would open up. People could see in. But what they would see is this huge veil that blocked the way to the most holy place. There's no access. But by the priest, the high priest, with blood. And now on this day when Jesus said, it is finished, and the earthquake happens, and the veil is rent, and any who see, any who believe, are called to enter in. Jesus, as he gives up the ghost, as he surrenders his spirit into the hand of his Father, it's as the author to the Hebrews says, he has entered into the most holy place, heaven itself, with his own blood. And he enters in. On the day of his resurrection and in the day of his ascension, he enters in with flesh. glorified. And it tells us there is coming a day when this veil is taken away and even this flesh will enter in behind the veil. There is restoration through the veil. And that's our last thought this morning. The veil, Christ, was rent from top to bottom. It was an act of God. You know, and a veil that thick, and if you have curtains at home or see them in an old house somewhere, and they're just hanging and drooping, if they ever rip, they're going to rip, starting on the side, and they'll just rip a line across horizontally. This veil is rent from the top to the bottom. Man who had closed the way of access and communion with God, his creative father, who had cut off communion from God with his sin. Now God comes and he has pictured this all along the way. There's a way back to me. There's a way back in communion with me, but through blood. And through another. That is through Christ, his flesh, his blood. And the wonder of the veil being rent is that Christ has done for sinners like us what we could not do. That's right what's happening. If you look back in Mark, that passage I read to you from Mark 15, there in verse 39, we see what happened outwardly in the veil is taking place in the heart of a man who's standing there. We read, "And when the centurion which stood over against him, over against Jesus, saw that." He saw Jesus had cried out with a loud voice. Here's one who's been suffering. Here's one who's been bleeding, as it were, to death. Who's been in agonizing pain. And he cries with a loud voice. And the centurion, who saw many people die before, recognized this is not normal. This is beyond normal. This is glory. This is who he says he is. Truly, this man was the Son of God. In those moments, I believe too, the centurion who is standing there began to grasp his own veil over his heart was torn, and the light of the glorious gospel shone into his heart, revealing just who this man, this Son of God, was. What a glorious time when we experience that restoration ourselves. One more dramatically than another, but we all are led, if we are his, into understanding more and more of who Christ, who is the veil and his flesh, is in our behalf. He has taken the place which we deserve. We deserve to be cut asunder, to be rent, to be forever separated from our God. But here is the way of access. Here is the way in which this fellowship and communion with God can be restored again. It's only through Christ, and our hearts are drawn to him as the only Savior for sinners who have barred the way ourselves. Here is one who comes and opens the way through himself, that is to say, his body, his flesh, being torn asunder. And what this meant for Israel as they saw this curtain, this veil being torn, the way in which Israel and certainly all Gentile nations were kept out, God was indicating the veil is now to be removed. And this is the mystery, Paul says, that he speaks now in the light. It's no longer a time of darkness and a veil that needs to be upon our eyes. He tells us that this veil is taken away in Christ. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians 3. We speak plainly. We use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel couldn't look to the end of those things, because their minds were blinded and the veil was not taken away when they read the Old Testament. Nevertheless, when they would turn, when we turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And with this liberty of the Spirit of the Lord, Paul says, we behold as in a mirror still, yet darkly, the glory that is seen behind the veil. The author to the Hebrews tells us we now with boldness can come and enter in behind the veil. The great high priest Jesus Christ has opened the way, and he makes of his people and his children priests unto God. And we come not with our own flesh being torn and our own sufferings to present and our own good acts to bring behind, as it were, the veil to make us acceptable. But we come looking unto the only sacrifice God has provided in Jesus Christ. And we have boldness, not in ourselves. We're prone. And if you're like me or like the saints of old, our tendency is like Isaiah and Job. When we see the glory of God, we say, "Woe is me, for I am done. I am a man of unclean lips." And yet if by faith we understand what is being told us in the scriptures, what God himself is teaching us, we may say with boldness, we have access, we have entrance, we have fellowship and communion with God through the veil. And the message of the gospel is, the veil is rent. And the only provision that is satisfying to God is made through Jesus Christ and his flesh and his suffering and his death. And to not believe that there is now access, ready access, no matter what your sins may be and have been, is the greatest sin and dishonor to our God. To imagine that somehow we need to work ourselves up to the place where we finally, maybe, perhaps can enter in to this glorious place is to misunderstand and misrepresent what Christ himself has done. The veil was rent. Not just a little hole that we could peep through with one of our eyes. Not just a little hole that we somehow have to squish through in order to get behind. It's rent. It's wide open. For sinners, whatever you may have done, whatever I have done, we may come in Christ, through Christ. There is everything poor sinners need through this appointed way to come back into fellowship and communion of God. Maybe you say, "Well, how can you say that? You don't know who I am or what I've done." Well, I ask you, where else you're going to go? There's maybe things in your life that are hidden by a veil. Nobody else here knows what you've done, what you thought. God does. And he says there is no veil that can stand in the way of reconciliation with him when we go through this veil. For it's torn, it's rent asunder, whoever you might be. And we ought then, with boldness, to draw near and to come and to enter in behind the veil. I trust you have come. If not, the call of the gospel is immediately to enter in through the veil that is Christ into the very presence of God. And there is boldness by faith that we enter in. Think of Adam and Eve again. There they were, still standing in the garden, clothed with their veil, hiding their nakedness. And God comes to them and says to them, There is a promise. There is one who is coming of your seed who will bruise, who will crush the head of the serpent. And he kicks them out. He puts them outside of this glorious paradise. And he puts these flaming swords of cherubim guarding the way. And yet, these two, our early parents, go out into this world, experience the ravages of sin. And when the first man-child is born into the world, what is our mother's confession? What's Eve's confession? She has hope. She has confidence. The Lord has given me a man-child. She is already expecting the Lord to grant this deliverance. By bold faith, she lays hold on his promise. They were disappointed in Cain indeed, but not disappointed in God's promise. Because in the fullness of time, the seed, the man, came in the flesh. And he was born so none could see, and his glory was veiled from our eyes. But today, even by faith, those who come to him enter in, as it were, behind the veil and see as in a glass, beholding darkly this Son of God. And Christ has opened the way back to God through his broken body, his shed blood, his death. He has reconciled man and God. And so paradise lost, barred by the angels, flaming swords, is now opened again through his blood. The call this morning to us is to enter boldly in behind the veil, to commune with this God who has given to us everything we need when we weren't seeking, weren't asking, or didn't even know how to come up with the answer to the veil. He has come himself, and he's rent the veil that you may enter in. Amen.